My brothers and sisters, welcome back, and we are continuing now our third session on this beautiful topic, vast topic, the 10 principles of halal and haram. Some people have been asking me about some books that I can recommend for this topic. Now, this topic stems from a very, very important and vast, comprehensive study that is really explains everything about religion in just two headings. It's called Maqasid al-Sharia, which means the objectives or the higher objectives of Sharia. In our Sharia, in Islam, there are objectives, noble objectives that this whole religion aims to achieve. And we spoke about those five objectives: preserving life, religion, faith, preserving property, preserving dignity, and preserving the mind and intellect. And there are means, meaning pathways, how to reach them. Everything in our life, everything in our religion comes from these two headings: objectives of Sharia and the means to them, everything. So this is a very important topic that I wish a lot of Muslims can learn further about, even non-Muslims. And I think it'll decrease any tensions, ambiguities, and confusions among a lot of people. The first two books, I call them the heavyweight books. They're the biggest and heavyweight books. They're translated into English, I think. The first one that I recommend and the one I studied in is called The Objectives of Sharia by Imam Abdurrahman ibn Nasr al-Sa'di. The second one is The Objectives of Sharia by Imam Muhammad al-Tahir ibn Ashur. These two were earlier scholars. Contemporary books, there are many. One of them is called Maqasid al-Sharia, A Systems Approach by Dr. Jasir Auda. And another one is Understanding Maqasid al-Sharia, A Contemporary Perspective by Ibn Ali al-Qahtani. There are others. You can look up articles by international universities online for a shorter version. Objectives of Sharia, very valuable piece of knowledge, brothers and sisters, at least if we know the principles, so that when you ask for fatwas, you hear scholars having differences of opinion on different fatwas and issues today or in the past, you'll understand where it comes from. And you look, at least you'll start to appreciate some of the differences of opinions and lessen the tension between making it a big deal when people have some differences, or scholars have differences of opinions, or they follow certain scholars where they see things from a different perspective. It's all based on these two matters, Maqasid al-Sharia and al-Wasail, which means the objectives of Sharia and the means or pathways to them. I hope, inshallah, that you can get your hands on some of these, and some of you who are good readers, otherwise, little articles here and there. Increase your knowledge, brothers and sisters. Knowledge is power. All right. So, first of all, let's quickly run through which principles of these 10 principles of halal and haram, the parameters of halal and haram, that we've already covered in the last two classes. The first one is that all matters are by default halal. All matters are by default halal in our lives, in our interactions, except where a direct, clear text in the Quran or Sunnah has forbidden it. In Arabic, it's called al-aslu fil ashya' al-ibaha. The second one, making halal and haram is a right that is only to Allah, and nobody else has the right to say what is halal and what is haram outside of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger said. In fact, making haram halal and halal haram knowingly is making partners with Allah. It means you know better than Him. Number three, we said necessities dictate exceptions. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made room for us to breathe in our life, and not everything is restricted. We have situations where we need to do something that it could lead or could be haram in itself, but our necessity situation, our situation and case may need us to fall into some haram because of our situation. I gave a lot of examples last week, and inshallah we'll have it on YouTube soon. The fourth principle that we looked at, and the final one, was good intentions do not make halal haram. Good intentions do not make the haram halal. Good intentions do not make the haram halal. So these are universal, understood Sharia rules in Islam. Every scholar knows them. Al-aslu fil ashya' al-ibaha, at-tahlilu wa at-tahrim haqqullahi wahda, tahrimu al-halali wa tahlilu al-harami qarinu al-shirki billah, We also said الضرورات تبيح المحظورات, and finally النية الحسنة لا تبرر الحرام. So now we move on to the next principle, inshallah. Principle number five. Is it five? One, two, three, four, five, six. Principle number six today. All right, pay attention. We ready? Haram things are haram because they are impure and harmful. Commands are there for a benefit, and both are a mercy. So, why did Allah make haram haram? We have to believe as Muslims. If you don't believe this, there is a problem in your iman, and trust in Allah. That Allah made things haram because they are impure and because they're harmful in some way. If you do not believe that what Allah has made haram is impure for you, then your iman in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's judgment is deficient. This means that a person cannot come up and say, well, I think that this haram has some benefit and I don't see a problem in it. Then Iblis, who is Satan, who was with the rank of the angels, he's a jinn, you know the story in the Quran, then he would have a point to say, oh Allah, my Lord, see this man who you made more favorable than me, I am better than him, it's not fair that I have to bow to him. He took his own opinion above Allah's judgment and decree. So impurities not only means that it stinks and smells, it doesn't only mean that it's diseaseful. Najas, impurity, can also come in the meaning, it's material and metaphorical. It can be impure for our spirituality. It can be impure for our minds. It can be impure for our hearts. It can be impure for our bodies and our communities, or our dignities, or impure for our wealth, or impure for our religion, or impure for our mind. All these objectives. And that Allah did not make haram except as a mercy, to ward off harm from you, to test you with them, to guide you. Allah says, for example, in the Quran, أقم الصلاة, establish prayer. And then he tells us why. He says, prayer helps prevent indecencies and immoral behavior. Therefore, his commands and his prohibitions have a benefit for us, or his prohibitions have a harm for us. Allah also says, for example, establish zakah and charity. Then he tells us the reason. It purifies them, purifies us, and raises their value, raises your value when you give in charity. And so on. The Quran talks about prohibitions. It says, do not approach zina. Don't even come close. Don't even take a step forward to adultery, to anything that has the potential to lead you to adultery. And if you do, take a step back. So don't get near it. Why? Allah says, its nature is impurity for you, and its pathway is misery. إِنَّهُ كَانَ فَاحِشَ وَسَاءَ سَبِيلًا. So that's another example. Allah commanded us to pray and pay zakat, and He told us why. He prohibited us, for example, from certain things such as zina, and He told us why. So there's nothing without a reason. Sometimes we may know the wisdom behind it, sometimes it's not revealed to us, and other times we don't understand it or comprehend it. The question is, do you trust Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enough to say He is the creator of the universe and knows what's best, and He is the most merciful, that I follow Him? Yes or no? Because everybody worships something. Everybody has a standard or a parameters which they follow in this life. It's either God, or it's either a system that they made up, or some other system that they're following, or just themselves and their desires, or it's probably money and wealth, or whatever it is that their purpose of life becomes. Let's give some examples of this principle, where haram things are haram because they're impure or harmful, and where commandments are commanded because they're merciful. For example, your mind tricks you by saying, Allah just wants to make us suffer by restricting us from things for no good reason. That is the whisper of the shaitan. You need to remind yourself, Allah, the creator of the universe and my creator, the one who brings the clouds every day and gives me water, he is the one who told me. I trust in him. Another example, someone tells you that there's healthy benefits if drinking alcohol in moderation. Have you heard that before? Drink alcohol or wine in moderation. But you know that alcohol is forbidden because it is overall an impure substance for your body. For example, it's among the leading causes of increased domestic violence by men towards women. And females who drink alcohol and get drunk a lot become more vulnerable to abuse. So Allah tells us their harm outweighs their benefit, so avoid it. Another example, physical intimacy between unmarried people is forbidden in Islam because it is impure and harmful. For example, it may cause diseases, multiple partners. It is part of zina, adultery and fornication acts. The result can cause an unplanned or premature pregnancy and so on. So there are reasons why Allah told us don't go near adultery and fornication. Get married and commit to it. So that's all I want to say about that principle. But now we move on to the next principle, principle number 7. Listen carefully. The halal is sufficient, but the haram is extra things which you do not need, except in necessity situations. A believer who believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and knows that he has set the deen for our way of life and perfected it. The one who reads the Quran, and when you pass by the following verse where Allah says, اليوم أكملت لكم دينكم وأتممت عليكم نعمتي ورضيت لكم الإسلام دينا. Three things. Today, I have perfected your religion for you. Today, I have completed your religion for you. And I have perfected and completed my blessing upon you by guiding you fully. And I am now pleased with Islam as your new way of life. Islam is not new, but its parameters and the guidance and the Prophet and the Quran is now more complete for the whole world than any other time, in any other time, than any other Prophet before. So if you believe that as a Muslim, and Allah has told you that, then know for sure that everything which Allah has already made halal is already sufficient enough for you for all your matters of life, inside and out. For your health, for your benefit, for your faith, for your mind, for your intellect, for your dignity, for everything, for your property. And anything beyond the halal is just are things that are unneeded, except in necessity situations. If there was a benefit for them that outweighed the harm, Allah will make it halal. So let's explain it a bit more. The Islamic Sharia did not leave anything haram except that it gave it or gave us an alternative halal. Nothing haram except that it has what? An alternative halal in its place. And everything else is halal. He gave us an alternative halal for every haram that is more pure and better for us. It did not just make things haram for the sake of it, but organized and managed the guidelines for us. Every desire, every temptation, and every lust Allah created inside of us, He gave it a pure and clean channel for you to use it in the right way. Allah did not ignore our temptations, our natural desires, and our lusts, but He gave them the right place and the right way to use them, and He told us how not to use them. Anything in life can be used for good and bad, isn't that correct? And we need it. So when we say our desires are natural and our temptations are natural and our lusts are natural, yeah, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us how to use them in the right way, and we are entrusted with them. So for example, let's use some examples. If Allah did forbid intimate relationships outside of marriage. Is that correct? Isn't that forbidden? In its place, Allah encouraged what? Marriage. Which is far better for your dignity and for yourself and everything. Number two, here is another example. Allah forbids certain foods and drinks, correct? Such as pork and alcohol. But He opened the door for every other food and every other drink. In fact, He did not say it's an obligation to do this, but He said He also is pleased with everything that is tayyib. Everything that is, the more pure it is, the better it is for your health, Allah is pleased with it more. Another example. Going out alone before marriage between a man and a woman and being alone together is not a need for marriage to be successful. Some people say, how are we supposed to know who we're going to marry if we don't go on dates and go out? The answer to that, brothers and sisters, is, and it's already, there are so many studies about this, that you and that person going on dates alone and going out together alone hardly is a precursor to your marriage's success. In fact, majority of them go out for a very long time, and when it comes to marriage, it's like a whole new world for them. So that's the case. But Allah gave us other means of how to get to know each other within certain supervision and boundaries. And Islam encouraged for the prospective husband and wife to look at each other, to speak to each other, to study about each other, to ask about each other. And talking about someone behind their back is not good, in this case, Allah allowed for you to ask about that person things that the person wouldn't normally like people to talk about, but for the purpose of marriage, within measures, you're allowed. So certain things, alternatives have been made so that you can have a blissful and successful marriage. But things that work. Another example, drinking alcohol, listening to pop music is not a need to enjoy life. Now, people may say it is a need, it's more of an emotional need, but that's another topic. However, it is not really a need. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given an alternative of Quran and spirituality and dhikr and other things. However, it's not a need, a necessity. Right? Now, the topic of music is a big one. There is a very fringe minority view about restricted music. But in general, brothers and sisters, when we say music, you know, you tell the common young person music, they're not going to go and listen to, for example, opera or Beethoven. They're going to go and listen to all that other stuff. I've never heard of someone who listened to music and said, Farbro, wallah, now I want to go to a mosque. Anyway, let's move on. That's a big topic. To say halal things are not enough for me to get by in life, that's wrong. Allah gave you everything halal to get by in life. You've got to probably just study and see, is it that or is it because you just want more and more and more? Is there something else? So everything that's halal is enough for you and sufficient to make you live a beautiful, meaningful life. There's a little interview by an actor, famous actor, Will Smith. You heard of Will Smith? And he talks about how materialism and wealth, he explains something really profound that, and I actually heard that he likes to learn about Islam. I won't give too much information. You know, I travel, I've got a bit of connections and stuff. Don't ask me more than that. I don't know him personally, but I do know someone who knows him. Anyway, the thing is that he said something profound. He said, you know how people say you hit rock bottom. And he's got another phrase that says, when you reach cliff top, when you have everything. He says, it's another form of misery. And then you say, and then what? And you come back to something about yourself. It goes something called self-actualization. Purpose of yourself. Really good interview, mashallah. So the halal things are enough to make you enjoy life. Another example. A woman and man get divorced. One says, the right Islam gave me is not fair. I will use the court system and leverage off that to get what I believe is my right. So when people get divorced, if you have a system where both of them go to imams and they say, we want Sharia to sort of, you know, the Islamic rulings to agree outside of the court system, to have a religious resolution between us, which even here in Australian courts really encourage you to do. They really want you to do a consented order, just to agree with each other. They really push you to do that, alhamdulillah, I can't believe it. And we, when we differ on that and we say, no, this Sharia is not enough for me. Or this is all man-made, and it's all about the man's world. And then the man comes back and says, what? You guys just pull with the woman more, and you just want the woman's rights. And everyone wants to talk with their desires. And what we've got to do, my brothers and sisters, is remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has guided us to what is just and fair for everybody. So this is another example of the halal is sufficient, but the haram is extra things which you don't need, and probably and most likely is harmful to you. We move to the next principle because I want to leave time for questions. Principle number 8. Whatever leads to haram is haram from the beginning. Whatever leads to haram directly, all right, whatever is sure to lead to haram, should I say, whatever is sure to lead to haram is haram from the beginning of the journey, from the first step. Now, I need to explain this a little bit. Because now, if you just leave it like that, anybody can come up and say, well, every single thing can lead to haram. Isn't that correct? They can kind of interpret it that way. But no, it's not like that. Let's look at what the Quran says first of all. Allah, for example, says, وَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا خُطُوَاتِ الشَّيْطَانِ. Do not follow the footsteps of the shaitan. So the shaitan doesn't get you straight to the big haram. What does the shaitan do? Right? He's an expert in psychology. He knows the human psychology. He takes you bit by bit until you normalize, then you normalize the next thing, then you get numb to the next thing, then whatever, until he finally gets you to the big thing. He doesn't come and tell you, go straight there. Nobody's going to listen like that. He gives you little doses after doses, like a drug. Once you become immune to one, he gives you another dose, until he ruins you. Secondly, Allah says, do not even come near adultery. So who can tell me, what does that mean, not even come near adultery? Anyone know what that exactly means? In other words, what? Anyone? Do not even approach adultery. What does it mean? It means there's a starting point. Isn't that correct? There is a starting point where if you take that step and keep going down that line, and then take the next step towards that objective, eventually you're going to get to adultery. So Allah says, don't even take the step that leads in that direction. So don't get near, take steps back when you go steps forward. That's the best medicine. Prevention is better than cure. Right. Allah then says, do not even come near the orphan's wealth, meaning anything that is a pathway to it. Allah says, intoxicants and gambling are impure acts associated with the satanic acts. Do not even come near them. Don't even go near where gambling will invite you. Don't even be with people who talk about gambling in an influential way. Do not even sit with people who gamble, unless you want to advise them, or unless you're talking about something that's beneficial. But as soon as they go in that direction, just move away. Don't even sit on a table where alcohol is served, for example. Don't even serve it. Don't even sell it or buy it or deliver it. But remember what we said last week? Necessities are an exception. We're not talking about exceptions here. We're talking in general. So do not even come near it. That is the best cure. So what is the haram that leads to haram? Or what does it mean that whatever leads to haram is haram from the beginning? Did I say beginning? You guys heard that one? Allah, I'm very quirky with my jokes. I bet you don't know when I'm joking. Isn't that right? All right, hey. He doesn't know. Rashid doesn't know. Let's move on. Okay, focus. So they are acts which may be allowed to begin with. They're not necessarily haram acts. They could be just normal, permissible acts. Or they may seem harmless in the beginning. Or they are probably minor sins, but lead to a haram in an obvious situation. So it's the situation that you're in when we can look at something that's normally allowed or something that's minor, but in that situation it is so obvious that if you do this act, you're working towards the haram eventually. Okay, that's the rule. But when taking this rule, remember rule number one. If what you started is already forbidden in Islam by text, then it's haram regardless. So for example, one might say, well, if I, if I sit alone in seclusion with the opposite gender in a closed room when we're not married, or they're not mahram, and you know, we both got pure intentions and there's nothing, we're just talking about business, you might say, well, you know, the likelihood of haram happening that way is very, very minimal. I'll say to you, even if that's true, there is a text in the Quran and Sunnah that clearly forbids men and women who are not related to each other to be alone in a closed room. The Prophet, peace be upon him, said, for example, no two genders sit together who are not related, not married or mahrams, except that the shaitan is always their third, and he forbid them to seclude. So in this case, we don't say, but it's innocent, you know, there's nothing going to happen, maybe you're right. But the general rule overrides personal rules. It's like saying, well, you know, I'm an excellent driver, I can cross red lights and never have ever accidents, I'm an expert. But you still don't cross the law, all right? Because you never know what can happen. It's for everybody. Rule number two, if what you started is allowed in Islam or is a minor everyday sin, then we look at the benefit versus the harm in this matter. It's situational. So for example, Islam discourages that we, for example, engage or talk with the opposite gender while the hijab is not really well worn. Or maybe you need to talk long, and Islam discourages too long talking. But because of a benefit, charity work, there's business that needs to be done as a benefit, there's something that, you know, for work, and you know that there's a major benefit there, then Islam eases the situation. So you can't say, oh, this is going to lead to haram. No, because there is a benefit which outweighs the harm, then it's okay. Rule number three, necessities dictate exceptions. If you're in a situation where starting something is a necessity, even if it's outright haram, then if you're in a necessity, which we discussed last week, it's a matter of life, it's a matter of dignity, it's a matter of losing all your property and becoming poor, it's a matter of going mad or something like that, then, or homelessness, then haram becomes halal for that person. All right. Now, you might be sitting alone and there's no sheikh around you, there's no scholar to tell you, if I start this, is it haram, ya sheikh, is it not? Because we do need help sometimes. We need to get answers from scholars. Then you look at yourself. Sometimes you might be alone and think to yourself, give yourself the judgment and say, if I do this, is this going to take me to haram places? Is this going to make me do haram things? Am I eventually going to get there? Because there's also an individual, assessment. Yeah, and for example, if I am addicted to something when others are not, then I may have certain parameters that I have to watch out for, which others don't, because I have an addiction. Now, who knows that? I know myself. So there are things which only you know. No sheikh or scholar can tell you. Only you can judge it, and Allah has given you the common sense to it. Do you understand what we're saying about that? All right. Let's give some examples. Lots of examples. Shirk. Shirk means making partners with Allah. We all know that that is haram. So, anything that directly leads to shirk is haram from the beginning, such as going to a fortune teller. You might say, but I'm just going for fun. No, but you see, going to fortune tellers is a pathway to shirk, because fortune tellers claim they know the future when only Allah knows, therefore you make partnerships with him, even if you don't believe in it. Another example, attending a voodoo practice or a seance or something like that. These are pathways to shirk. Muslims don't believe in the crucifixion and the cross. So a Muslim may come and say, I want to wear the cross for decorations. We say, don't start that because that's a pathway to shirk. But I'm never going to do shirk. It's a pathway to shirk. It's forbidden from the beginning. Another example. Prevention of harm is good, isn't it? If you had an opportunity to prevent harm, is that a good thing or a bad thing? That's a good thing. All right. But if preventing that harm from yourself will lead to harming someone else who is innocent, then it is haram. Example, being a false witness. Being a false witness in court or judging between people or reconciliations. If you witness false, which means that by your witnessing false, you'll probably get yourself off the hook, but you're going to throw someone else under the bus and harm them, it is haram for you to ward off harm from yourself. Warding off harm from yourself by harming others is haram. Another example, lying to get others in trouble. Now there's lying where nobody gets hurt, and you just say astaghfirullah al-azim and don't do it again. And sometimes there is lying where you have to prevent something dangerous. But if lying is going to put someone else in trouble, then that becomes extra haram. So warding off harm from something which will cause harm to others is haram. Makes others lose their wealth, makes others get in trouble, makes others in danger, it's haram. So every interaction which assists in harming others is haram. Another example, helping someone by giving them a lift is halal. Someone says, hey bro, can you give me a lift? Hey sis, can you give me a lift? All right, unless it's man and woman alone together, but that's another matter. Gosh, I'm opening many doors today. You can ask me later. But if you know they're going to do haram by you giving them a lift, it becomes haram to give them a lift. Unless you're giving them the drink lift. It's terrible. That was bad. So you know what I mean? So you know that you're going to take, someone wants a lift to go to the nightclub, someone wants a lift to go to the pub, someone wants a lift to go to the casino. Unless you're an Uber driver, where that's your job and your life depends on your job, that's a different matter. It has a different ruling. But in general, helping someone to go somewhere, giving a lift to haram, knowingly is haram to give him a lift. Okay, another example. Again, zina, adultery, fornication is haram. So pathways leading to it are also haram. For example, private seclusion alone with the opposite gender who is not your mahram is forbidden because it can easily lead to a bigger haram. Another example, a minute amount of alcohol is forbidden because it leads to drinking a lot and intoxicating you. And the major reason, it goes into your bloodstream and then your blood naturally will demand more over time. Some say in moderation, but still it's haram. Another example, any assistance to someone to carry out cheating, fraud, conning someone, etc., is haram to assist them in any way. Another example, having shares in business stock market is halal. Yes, it's halal to have shares in a stock market, but if the business or the stock market that you put shares into operates fundamentally on haram commodities, deals in haram, then shares in there is haram. Now there's a case to that, depending on the amount, there's a difference of opinion among the scholars. If it's a very small amount, under 5%, then there is a group of scholars who say, give sadaqah because of the hadiths that I mentioned last week. For example, one of them is that the Prophet ﷺ, he used to say to the business and tradesmen in his time, "O tradespeople, give sadaqah and charity, for in your business transactions, you do haram things here and there. Some of them you don't know about. Some of them you may do it mistakenly, or some of them you are doing it out of your desire, minor things. So go and give sadaqah to purify your wealth." So in this case, they used this and other evidence that if the shares that you are in, the market shares, are minute, say 5% or so, then you can give sadaqah about 5% or so, and it purifies your wealth, and Allah knows best. My brothers and sisters, not all things that may lead to haram are necessarily haram, not all of them. For example, where the likelihood of an act leading to sin is very small, then it's not haram to start it, if the likelihood is very small. Otherwise, everything can lead to some kind of haram, right? If the likelihood is small, then you don't have to worry about it, unless, as I said, unless a text comes and says, don't do that. Number two, where the level of benefit or amount of benefit outweighs the level or amount of harm, then starting something that may lead to haram, it becomes permissible. Number three, if it looks halal, like what you do, what you begin with is halal, but you use a sneaking way as a means to work around to get to the haram, then sometimes you might start something that's halal and you say, hey, there's nothing there, but you're using it to get to the haram, then that the ends don't justify the means. And for example, let's say I want to recite Quran in front of the people, right? But in my intentions, I'm reciting the Quran, I'm just trying to put on a facade in front of people to hide my true identity. Maybe I'm just a spy, but I read the Quran to get you to believe that I'm on your side, but I'm spying on you. Or I read the Quran, or I look religious, which is a good thing, it's an amazing thing, but my intention is because I want to trick the community, because I'm after, you know, a certain woman that I would like to impress. And many other examples, to cheat you, to get you into a business deal with me and then con you. So doing halal in a sneaking way to get to the haram is the next principle we're going to talk about. This matter is something to note, inshallah. Let's move to the next principle. Principle number nine. Check this out. How good is your English? You ready? Really? All right. Circumventing. What does that mean? Huh? Oh, good on you, man. Bilal, mashallah. Circumventing means getting around, tricking, sneaking. Circumventing the haram is haram. And I do a trick to get to the haram. So I don't go directly to the haram, I indirectly go to the haram. Oh, this is a good one. Watch this. It's like tricking your way around the haram to do the haram, being sneaky, shifty, fraudulent. You're artful, you're a con artist. Not you, and imagine that's what it means. Doing something you know is haram, but indirectly. So you become the culprit, but you're sneaky. You find a loophole that you can't get at. You find a loophole to the haram, but no one can catch you. That's called hila, at-tahayul. Forgive me, brothers and sisters, a long time ago, there was this show where a girl comes up and goes, "Cash me asad, how about it?" So that's what I mean, that. You can't catch me. So what did the scholars say? To do the haram directly, is less sinful than to be sneaky and shifty in the way you get it fraudulently. They're both haram, but one is worse, because it's as if you're trying to trick Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah says that's haram, so I go and do a shifty business as if I'm tricking God. And this is the signs of the hypocrites that Allah described. I'm not saying this is a hypocrite person, but he or she is being hypocritical. They're doing an act of hypocrisy of the real hypocrites. And that is, Allah says, يُخَادِعُونَ إِنَّ الْمُنَافِقِينَ يُخَادِعُونَ اللَّهَ وَهُوَ خَادِعُهُمْ. The hypocrites try to play tricks, a game with God, to see, thinking they can trick God. But Allah overcomes the tricks. He beats them in their own game. So when a person wants to move around, that's like trying to trick Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To do the act directly sinful is a sin, but it's less sinful than trying to find a loophole, knowing that you're going to get to the haram to trick people. My brothers and sisters, the historical example in Surah Al-A'raf, Surah 7, number 163, Allah talked about the early Israelites, who later on became the Jews. They were forbidden in the Torah from hunting on a Saturday, Sabbath. This is in the Quran. And what they started to do was, there were two interpretations. They used to cast their nets into the sea on a Friday night, and then they would collect their nets on a Sunday morning. Allah says in that surah, He tested them out. He said to them, you are forbidden, as a test, or maybe as a punishment, I don't know what it was. And Allah made the fish appear more on Saturday than any other day, which tempted them. So they put the nets out on a Friday night, collected it on a Sunday, and then they said, we didn't hunt on a Sabbath. They were at home. But did they really? Yes, they did. That's a trick. Another interpretation is that Allah says, don't eat. They started taking the fish, and they would sell it rather than eating it. And they would say, we didn't eat it, we sold it. So they benefited from the money, and they went ahead and, you know, they went and bought sweets and then vegetables. Says, we're eating sweets and vegetables, man. Yeah, but you went and sold what Allah said is haram. You used its money to go and buy that other stuff. It's the same thing. It's just wiggling around to get to the haram. So that's what it means. I'll give you some examples now. We know that usury, riba, now it's called interest, usury contracts are what? A haram. Haram. But making a deal with someone to put the interest contract in their name and you get the money and then say, I didn't do anything, he did it. I just got him to go and put it in their name. I got my wife to do it. I got my husband to do it. I got my dad to do it. I got my son to do it, my daughter or my friend. That's just like putting the nets out on Friday night and collecting them on a Sunday and saying I sold it, I didn't eat it. That's a trickery. So that's fraudulence. Another example. We know that paying interest on a loan is haram, correct? We're not talking about necessity situations, okay? We're just talking in general rule. Paying interest on a loan is haram, especially when we have alternatives. But you want to buy something you cannot afford at the moment. Let's say it's a car. But you haven't got enough to buy that car. So I come to you as the middleman, like a third party. I'm a third party. And I say to you, listen, what do you want to buy? You want to buy this car for $10,000? Okay, $10,000. I'll go and pay the car dealer $10,000. I'll pay him. You want that car? Okay, here's the $10,000. With the agreement that you will pay me back $15,000. Meaning, I didn't directly loan you the money, but I indirectly made you pay me interest. Isn't that correct? That's being shifty. That's doing the haram, even worse than directly getting interest. The way around something like this, if you really want, there is actually a halal alternative, is like this. Without having an agreement with you, that you must buy that car, I will say, listen, if you want that car, I can go and buy that car. I will own that car. It's mine now. It's in my name. And then you have the option of buying it off me, okay? Without any further agreements. You don't say, I'll buy it for $10,000 and sell it to you for $15,000. That's interest. I've got to buy it, and you make a promise, say, look, if you buy it, I'll buy it off you. The condition here, number one, is that I don't agree with you that you're going to buy it for another price because I don't own it yet. I have to own it first. I can't sell you something I don't own. So I can't agree with you on a price until I've bought it. Number two, I can't oblige you to buy it afterwards. I can't turn around and get a gun and say, you betrayed me, you took my money, I want my money back. La, a'udhu billah. Saying the word gun is pretty violent. Gen Z will shiver. No, I'm joking. Guys, today my jokes are really bad. We're going to edit that part. I'll move back and say, I can't make a fight with you because you said you're going to buy it. All right. So you know what's close to that? What's close to that is drop shipping. Hands up if you heard of drop shipping. All right. So drop shipping in general is actually haram to do. Why? Because you are selling a product which you don't own. You're also selling a product which the customer can't see. Oh, you've got an image on the screen. No, but number one, you don't own it. They don't know exactly what they're buying. So there's gharar, which means ambiguity. And we're forcing the person to buy it before I even purchased it myself. So that's not permissible. The other way around drop shipping is either I become a broker or a salesperson for a company and agree with them that I will get commission for everything I sell. The other alternative is that I agree with you that you're going to buy it, but you are not obliged to buy it until I have it. And you have the option of changing your mind with no ramifications. If you do that, then it's okay. All right. Next example. We know that if two people are discussing a business deal or a transaction, buying and selling from each other, both are free to call off the deal so long as they have not departed. This is a rule in Islam. So let's say someone comes up and he knows, or she knows the rule of Islam, that the two people doing a transaction are free to call off the deal so long as they have not departed, meaning you agree and then you've departed. That's it. You don't see each other anymore. And one person comes and does a shifty business with you, tries to agree with you and then sees that you're not ready yet. And as soon as you say a word, he turns around and walks away and doesn't even listen to you. You call him back, he doesn't come back, and says, and then the next day he says, no, you're obliged because the Prophet ﷺ said, once you've departed, then you have to fulfill the agreement. Well, that's being shifty. That's being unfair to the other person. So that's another way of being, working towards the haram. Another way, we know interest is haram. So you loan me money and I come back with a present instead of the money. I come and give you a gift. Anyone ever witness people do that? No? Tayyib. Because we've got consumer laws here, mashallah. But in Lebanon, they bring you a bag of wheat and bag of rice and I don't know what. I've experienced that. I say, where's the money, bud? And they just walk away. Or what happens, someone gives you, you loan someone money, and then they come and give you a gift one day. And say, oh, thank you for that gift. And then after that, a week goes past and you go, bro, the money is due. So I gave you a gift, that's considered giving you back the loan. That's haram. That's being shifty and trying to work around to reach the haram, because you put that person who loaned you the money in a compromising position. You're saying he'll be embarrassed to ask for it because I gave him a gift. That's haram. Another example, we know taking money that is not rightfully ours is haram. So, I go and do an insurance job. The car is already damaged, truthfully. But I go and damage it more to get more money. And also use justifications. The insurance companies rip people off anyway. Or I make a deal with a mate that if he can accidentally damage it more, you can get him more out of insurance and then you'll take a cut yourself. Con artists. This is all working towards haram, taking money that is not yours through this shifty means. So another way, and let's say I want to actually we'll move to the I'll give you another example. Let's say I want to sell you something and I know that there is fault in that thing I'm selling you, and I know the faults. But this is what I do to you. Okay, listen, you buy it as is. As is. Anything shows up later on, I'm not responsible, I told you. As is. No. If you know the faults, you have to say what the faults are. Because that's an unfair deal. And you're taking money for what is assumed. Maybe, maybe not. So this is actually another trick. Another example. We know lying to get money freely without working for it is haram. Correct? Without earning it. So I go and tell Centrelink that me and my spouse are separated to get more welfare benefits and saying, well, we are separated right now because we just had a fight and, you know, kind of separated. He's sleeping on the couch. We're separated. That's a shifty way of getting haram. Another thing. We know consuming certain foods and intoxicants is haram. Instead, this is what I do, Rashid. Instead, I only sell it with the excuse that I don't consume it myself. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prayed against certain people of the past whom he forbid eating unslaughtered animals. Allah forbid it. Instead, they sold it and benefited from its money. The Prophet, they said they eat, you know, halal anyway, but they benefited from the haram money. So not eating it, but using its profit to eat other things. Another example, fasting trick. We know intercourse during the day of Ramadan of fasting is haram. So you say, so between husband and wife. So you say, the sin of intercourse during the day will require me to either fast 60 days in a row or feed 60 poor people. Ah, but if I deliberately break my fast, I'll repent and I only owe one day. Yeah, I'll break the fast. And that way I'll just do one day and say astaghfirullah from my heart and get a free pass. No 60 days for me, no feeding. Guess what? The person did double the trouble, double sin. He's got to do the kafara and the repentance from breaking the fast. Why? Because the intention was to do what Allah forbid. Again, being shifty. Or let's say a person finds out Ramadan is going to happen in summer. So they go and book a holiday to go to a nearby country where it's winter. There's no other purpose except to break their fast and be cool. Allah, this is haram. You're being shifty around it. Allah, because they say, well, Allah says if you're on travel. Yeah, he did, yeah, yeah. But not like that. You're trying to wiggle things around. Another example, we know that hiding, oh, I said that one. Here we go. Let's say changing the name of something haram so that it sounds halal. All right, to trick people or to trick myself. So for example, this day and age, usury is now called interest, right? The word interest is a nice word, but it's still usury. So changing the name does not make it halal. Another example, I'm going to get a bit funny here. I hope I'm not. Today I'm really cringy, but here we go. Stealing, a person says, I didn't steal nothing. I just took it. Well, they took it. Let's say people have, forgive me youngsters, sexual partner in the haram way. They change the word. He's my lover. Or lover. Makes it sound nicer. And now we have the word girlfriend and boyfriend. All these just water down the meaning of the legitimate sexual intercourse. Forgive me, brothers and sisters. I won't say which country I went to a few years ago, and first time I ever heard of this, they said sugar daddy. And that was the first time I heard about it. Sugar. Sounds nice. Dad, well, it's nice. But when you find out the meaning, أستعوذ بالله. Another word they say, friends with interest. Astaghfirullah. Promiscuity is called business. Business. It's business. It's legal. Yeah, changing the name doesn't make it halal. Recreational drugs. How much is that? Speed. Ecstasy. Adam and Eve. You know, doves. Doves that fly. Angel's dust. Grass. What's the problem with that? Just to water down the haram. And Allah says in the Quran, وَزَيَّنَ لَهُمُ الشَّيْطَانُ أَعْمَالَهُمْ فَصَدَّهُمْ عَنِ السَّبِيلِ فَهُمْ لَا يَهْتَدُونَ. Allah says, the shaytan decorated the haram in their eyes, whether changing the name, whether making it look good, whatever it is. Then he pushed them forcibly away from the truth and the guidance until they could not find any more guidance. They can't come back. Alcohol and wine, they call it spirits, sauce, lean, juice, etc. Right? They go to the gym. Steroids is called juice. Juice is nice. Every time I say juice, it reminds me of orange, orange juice. So this idea of changing the name does not make things that are haram into what? Into halal. Of course, we're not talking about medicinal drugs. When a doctor prescribes medicine and so on, that's a different story. The last principle, two principles I'll talk about very quickly, is this one, or last principle, principle number 10. The haram is prohibited to all people equally. The haram is prohibited to all people equally. There is no favoritism. Haram for you, but not for you. Why? Oh, you took your haram, not haram for you. La. Not haram for them because they're my cousin, but you? No. Haram because they've got high status or power. Ooh, untouchable. Halal for them, but haram for everyone else. In Islam, haram. If something is haram, it's haram for everybody equally. Of course, there are things that are haram for men that are not haram for women. It's equally haram to all men. And there are things that are haram for women that are not haram for men. It's equally haram to all women. And there are things that are mutually haram for both of us, and it's haram for everybody. There is no favoritism. The Prophet ﷺ stood up one day and said, Wallahi, by the one who possesses my soul in his hand, if Fatima, the daughter of Muhammad ﷺ, his own daughter, stole, I will not hesitate except to carry out Allah's punishment on her like everyone else. There is no favoritism. In Islam, the law of Allah, a prohibition is the same area. For example, going to a nightclub or having an illegitimate partner, intimate partner, is equally forbidden for both the brother and the sister. You know, in our culture, some cultures, they've got this favoritism of halal and haram between the sons and the daughters, the boys and the girls. It's almost like there's a free pass for the boys to do haram things. When it comes to the girls, only for them it's haram. It's haram for both. For both. In the same way. Another example, being secluded alone together between a non-mahram man and a woman is equally forbidden for a sheikh, for a prophet, and for every other ordinary person. I'm like your uncle. I'm like your father. I'm like your grandfather. I'm like your auntie. You can't do that, my brothers and sisters. Haram for everybody. Abadan. Theft is forbidden for the king, for the khalifa, for the president, like every other citizen, and so on. So the haram apply to everyone without any favoritism. That's it from me. هذا وصلى الله على نبينا محمد والحمد لله رب العالمين.